Our gospel today is found in Mark chapter 2. We continue to go through our amazing journey through the gospel of Mark. And Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 1, says, "A few days later, when Jesus entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat and the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, 'Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, 'Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up, take your mat, and walk"? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins.' So he said to the man, 'I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home.' He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, 'We have never seen anything like this.' Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. 'Follow me,' Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?' On hearing this, Jesus said to them, 'It is not the healthy who needs a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" The word of the Lord. Something to keep in mind today is, who is Jesus for? I think that's something that I want us to see, something to hear. And to be honest, I think it's important. When we think of this scripture, if we've read it before, maybe we've seen it before, this is one of the more famous healings of Jesus. We think of the roof coming off and somebody descending down. And to be honest, and to be really frank, sometimes I don't think I connect what's actually happening. And maybe that's because of the way I was taught to read the Bible and to be honest, just reading books in general. So a good practice to do, I was told and taught, is to always put yourself in the story. If you put yourself in any story that you're reading, you're going to remember the story better, you're going to get more out of it, and who doesn't want to put themselves in the place of so many people in the Gospels, right? We want to put ourselves on the mat, being lowered down, and having Jesus look at us and say, "Your sins are forgiven," or "You're healed." We want to put ourselves in the place of Levi, where Jesus says, "Come, follow me," right? But let's be honest, that's good if you have never heard the gospel before. If you are just coming into Christianity, I want to encourage you, that is exactly the point of the story you want to be focusing on. And maybe even sometimes when you need to hear it, when you need to hear the words of Jesus looking to you and saying, "I forgive you," right? "You're healed. Follow me." But what stands out in this story, and it's a shame we didn't get a chance to see it, this was a scene from the show The Chosen. It's 100% free. You could go online right now, watch it. I think the whole first season is on YouTube. I've seen it at Netflix and all the other streaming sites, so you can find it. It's out there. But what's interesting about this story, and I don't think I connected it until I saw the chosen, which is when Jesus looks and says, your faith has saved you, right? When he's talking about our Bible study word, faith, today, he's not looking at the paralyzed man. He's not looking at the guy on the mat who can't walk. He's looking at the friends. He's looking at the people who were willing to wreck the house to get their friend before Jesus. Now, some scholars actually debate this. Whose house was it? Was it Jesus's? It says he came home. Was Jesus preaching in a house that he was either renting or buying there in Capernaum? Was this his new home base and this was his home and he's preaching and all of a sudden his roof is getting torn up? The Chosen chooses to put it as Zebedee's house, the father of John and James, the sons of thunder. And they show the disciples going, what are you doing? That's our roof. Don't do that. Put that back, right? Doing what we would all do if somebody was breaking into our house via the roof. I'm sure there would be plenty of choice words for many of us as somebody was damaging our roof and calming down it, right? But let's be honest. The point of that story, right? Because I can be real honest. I don't care what roofs were made out of back in the first century. And I don't think Mark cares either. What he wants you to know is these friends did everything they could for their one friend. They had enough faith, they had enough hope that all they needed to do was put that man in front of Jesus and something good would happen. Now I joke, you did all of that, and if Jesus looks at their friend and goes, you're forgiven, maybe that's not what you were hoping, right? I love how the Chosen sets this up. Last week we heard of Jesus going around and he meets a leper and he heals the leper. The lady you got to see briefly, she sees that happen and goes, grabs the friend and tries to do everything she can to put him in front of Jesus. Why? Because she knows he's going to heal him. The first words he says are, your sins are forgiven. That's not why we brought him, Jesus. Right? That's my first response. That's my first go-to. And maybe that's our own as we read ourselves into the story, right? If we've got broken legs, we're not going, well, thank God you forgave my sins. Right? This is a person who can't work. Right? This is a person who there's no, well, there's social programs that can help you. He's somebody who's begging for his living, if not living off of family members, because he can't do anything. He may not even be allowed into the sacred spaces where everybody else goes. He is somebody who is constantly on the outside. And we hear from those who should know better. They're going, there's a place for this, Jesus. There's a place for this, friends. It's called the temple, where God's presence is, where forgiveness of sins happen, where healing happens. Go there. And in this moment, Jesus says, no, but the temple presence is here. That language we used a couple of weeks ago, that Jesus is going around saying, what? The kingdom of God has come near. And they see it happening. It's to show you that I have the power to forgive sins, that this statement is true, get up and walk. Many times we place all of these healings in a silo when we read it. But remember, oftentimes these healings come to say something about Jesus. Mark sets us up very well with that. So that way you know who I am, get up and pick up your mat and go. Right? And he does. Then it says, after that, he goes for a walk and he sees a tax collector. I've never met a tax collector, so this is a little out of my wheelhouse. I've talked to student loan representatives. I've talked to telemarketers. I would lean towards that. those are the people we don't want to talk to, right? Those are the people that we are angry with, that we avoid like the plague, right? You pick up the phone, hello, I'd like to talk to you about click, right? We don't even give them the dignity of not interested, it's just click. That's assuming we even answer the phone, because now we live in an age where it even, you know, takes out the spam, right? Levi is somebody who actively in his life made a choice in the eyes of everybody else to betray their God, to betray their culture, to betray their nation. If you were to look at him, he's not a patriot. Right? Again, watch The Chosen. They do this very well. Very good show. Matthew struggles with this because that's who it is, Matthew, Levi. And here comes Jesus going, follow me. My favorite response is by Simon Peter in the show, right? Because they take liberties to say, okay, well, if this line happened, what has to happen around that line to get us to that point? And Simon goes, him? And Jesus goes, get used to different. What a line. What a line. Because that's it, right? Imagine Simon the Zealot, the zealot who goes out and kills tax collectors, Jesus is going, he's one of us now. Come on. Whoa, those dinners had to be fun. And lo and behold, what happens? There's a dinner. Levi invites everybody to dinner. The tax collectors, the sinners. We could imagine some of them have to be sex workers, prostitutes, right? Because what is the claim laid against Jesus? You dine with tax collectors and prostitutes. So here you are in this setting, and Jesus is there? Ooh, I don't like that. That makes me uncomfortable. Those are the people that he's not supposed to be hanging around. And that's exactly what the religious people come in. They knock on the door. Jesus, what is this? What are you doing? The healthy don't need a doctor. The sick do. That's who I'm here for. Huh. Who's Jesus for? Who's Jesus for? I said that when we read our scriptures, sometimes and oftentimes we will place ourselves in Levi's spot in the sense of come follow me. We put ourselves in the sense of the paralyzed man who gets told they're forgiven and healed. But the actual powerful moment is Jesus looks at the friends and says, your faith is beautiful. Your faith is why he's here. And he turns to the man and forgives him, right? And then heals him. We stop ourselves from the point where Levi says, come follow me. What does he do immediately after? There's a through line in the story. He does exactly what the friends do. If this forgiveness and healing can come for me, then it can come from others and for others. He invites the people he knows, the people who are considered the deplorables like himself, and he brings them to the presence of Jesus. I think sometimes we need to hear the message of you're forgiven. We need to feel the transformation and the healing that comes from those words. We need to always hear the calling of follow me, yes. But do we put ourselves in other positions in the story? Or do we stay like my son Noah? I love Noah. I really do. I'm going to tell you a story about not Noah's birthday. For those of you who have been around two-year-olds, you know the world revolves around them and not much else. It is Lucas's fourth birthday. We're in a townhouse. Our neighbors have started a business during COVID for bouncy houses and water slides. And we were wondering what to do for a fourth birthday now that COVID is starting to end, and what do we do? And we said, bouncy house. Everybody could still be outside. People might feel a little bit more comfortable with that, and the kids could have fun. Our neighbors hooked us up with a two-story water slide that ended in a pool. Can I tell you, we had the coolest birthday party, right? And Lucas liked Mario Kart, and so we had Mario-themed everything, Mario-themed cake, posters everywhere, hats, game, right? Friends and family came. Lucas had a blast. But do you know who had a bigger blast? The two-year-old who thought it was also his birthday. The story wasn't about older brother. It was my story. He would go, look at my water slide. Look at my cake. Look at my presents. Right? And all day, me and Melissa are just smiling, going, it's not your birthday. It's your brother's birthday. The story isn't about you right now. That's not the part you play, right? These aren't your presents. You can't go open them. I think at one point we had somebody distracting him just so Lucas could open his presents, right? Because that's the stage they're in. Two-year-olds, you have to tell them and help them see that the world is much larger than themselves, right? That's sometimes how we read scripture, that isn't it all about me? And that even if we say, well, it's not all about me, it's all about Jesus and me, what's interesting about this story that sticks out to me is that the key players are the ones facilitating, right? The people who are getting things done that I think we as a church, we as followers of Jesus are supposed to put ourselves in is just as much, yes, the person who needs healed, yes, the person who needs forgiveness, but also the group of friends. Also, Levi, who facilitates the party for others to meet. Could we read ourselves as not main characters in the story, but as the side character? Right? What does it do for us? What does it say for us to be the friends, to be Levi after he's followed, to be Levi at the party? Do you think Levi went around the party going, look at me, I'm amazing? Or did he go around going, come in, come in, come in? He was serving everybody the food and making sure everybody got to know Jesus. Right? You could see him being that annoying person who's going, oh my God, thank you for being here. It's so wonderful to see you. Have you met Jesus? And introducing them because that's his role now. So what does that mean for us as a church? What does that mean? What does it look like? Not just for us to be the people who have been forgiven and healed and have followed, but the people who facilitate. Dare I say, the people who are willing to wreck Jesus' own home to get people to see him. That's an even scarier question than do you want to be forgiven? Do you want to be healed? What are we willing to do as a people to allow others, to get people to experience the love, the compassion, the forgiveness, the healing, the call of Jesus? That's a dangerous question. Because the friends were willing to tear down the roof of Jesus' house, or at least somebody dear to Jesus, right? If it is James and John, they were like his best friends. Just to get them to meet Jesus. As our calling to the next generation, what is that going to look like? We've said that that's our calling to minister to the next generation, to reach out to those that have felt lost, neglected, misinformed about Jesus. How are we reaching them? How are we bringing them to the presence of Jesus? And even scarier, in what ways are we doing this in our own homes? As people, as individuals, what are we willing to do? What does prayer look like framed in the understanding of somebody who is bringing their friend to Jesus through the hole in the roof? Is that our goal? Is that what prayer does? Is that what we're doing? Maybe we should be more people of prayer. But is it just prayer enough? Are we actually trying to be the presence of Jesus, inviting them into the presence of Jesus? These are some hard questions. These are some big pivoting moments. And as we're asking those questions, we need to remind ourselves that as we are following Jesus, who's Jesus for? Because I guarantee you, where Jesus is going to be moving is going to be in the people that feel neglected, lost, hurt, broken. Not always did we find Jesus with the rich, with the powerful, with the well-off, with the healthy. We often find him with the ones who are struggling, left out, isolated, alone, neglected, broken, hurting. So how do we do that? As a church, as a people, as a group. Some big scripture today. I leave you to ponder that this week. Let us pray. Gracious and holy God, our Father who is in heaven, we pray that as Jesus has brought the kingdom near to us in our lives, as we have been the people who are forgiven, healed, and called, may we follow you boldly. May we be a people who reach out to those hurting and lost, broken and neglected, and may we bring your kingdom near. May we bring your very presence near to them. May we always remember to follow you to the people that you were for. May we never lose sight of that. Our calling is not always to be the person you're ministering to, but the people who help serve, the people who facilitate others meeting and experiencing you as well. And Father, for those who may not know you yet, who are beginning to follow, may you bring your presence near to them. May you bring your forgiveness and your healing to them. May you call them to join us in being not the main characters of the story, but the people on the edges, the people in the story that move the story along with you. May we all have the boldness to put a hole in the roof. May we all have the boldness to invite everybody we can to meet you. May we set the table. Father, we pray this in your name and in the name of your Son, Jesus, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.